decoration, from the tradition of decorating graves with wreaths and flowers.
You're not on it, but you're not come up.
Much better.
Does it sound better?
Yes.
Okay. I was just talking about how Memorial Day used to be Decoration Day, and many of you remember that. So if you haven't done so, you've already heard it said, take the time to go out to our own memorial garden when you leave to decorate or just to pray for those we miss and who have crossed over to their eternal glory. I remember fondly an old farmer from my first congregation who, after working a full day on a GM assembly line, came home to tend to his 160-acre farm and his pride and joy cattle. He always wanted to have the best beef in any locker and was particular about anything the cattle ate. No additives, high protein, molasses. He grew his own corn and oats for them and was even particular about the butcher shop. I came on the scene the last 10 years of Doyle's life when disease and affliction were taking their toll. He had already had a prostate cancer removal. He had 3 bypass heart surgeries, a bladder tumor, hard pneumonia, and more. When I was with him, he had finally quit smoking his 2 packs a day of Lucky Strikes. I could often hear him coughing loudly as I got out of my car to visit him at his farmhouse he had been born in. His ship had been battered. His sails had been torn. He was facing the raging seas, but the anchor of God's love and power was holding. It was hard to see him battle. My word, for years he had been a Boy Scout leader, a Little League baseball coach, a big-time bowler, and fisherman. He loved the Lord, and I always enjoyed the many times we held hands and prayed together. When I first visited him in the hospital, I was a little taken back when the nurses told me what a delight he was as a patient. During those long years of suffering, Doyle could often be pretty crotchety, but boy, could he turn on the charm and work the hospital staff. During that first visit, he winked at me and whispered that when he laid it on thick, he would always get better care. I never forgot that ploy when it was my turn to be in the hospital bed, and it didn't take long, too long after my retirement 6 years ago to see that happen. Almost immediately, I was struck with 2 major bouts of kidney stones that were so painful I could hardly talk. They had to be surgically removed in a process called lithotripsy. But in the midst of groaning, I chose to muster as much strength as I could to thank each person who cared for me in the hospital, trying to smile as best I could through the pain. This wasn't necessarily to muster up the Doyle sweet talk, but to reflect the sureness that God was with me. I never wanted to forget how fortunate I was for the medical attention I was getting, whether it was from the registration staff, the cleaning folks, those pushing my bed to surgery, and of course, the docs and nurses. By basking in gratitude, I was able to come outside my pain a little, and later some of the nurses and even the cleaning staff would come into my room and share some of their own crosses they were bearing, and it always ended in us praying together. The 614 area of the kingdom of God expanded. Right after the second lithotripsy, I was diagnosed with lung cancer that had been inadvertently spotted on a bladder x-ray. Was it inadvertently or was it God-directed? Whichever, I chose to raise my hands high in awe and amazement. Surgery was soon scheduled to remove my lower right lung lobe. Praise God that the cancer was localized and had not metastasized. The anchor held in spite of the storm. But there were 3 orthopedic foot surgeries, the last one of which my right ankle was fused. It seemed like for a couple of years, identifying with Lindsay, I was in an Aircat boot more than I was out of one. My boys kept telling me, "Dad, you just can't seem to catch a break." Well, it was probably a matter of perspective. I continue to rest in the assurance that God always works everything together for good. Paul says that's what happens to those who love him and are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. When the storms of life rage, I know the anchor of God's love will always hold, even when the time comes to be carried over to the other side. Let's go back now to today's scripture lesson from the Gospel of John. Just as Jesus has fed 5,000 people on a mountainside in Bethsaida from a boy's 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, afterwards he retreats to a mountain where he could pray, and he found a spot to be alone with God while the disciples waited on him. Let's pick it up on at about verse 17 of the 6th chapter of John. As darkness fell and Jesus still hadn't come back, they got into the boat and headed across the lake toward Capernaum. Soon a gale swept down upon them and the sea grew very rough. They had rowed 3 or 4 miles when suddenly they saw Jesus walking on the water toward the boat. They were terrified, but he called out to them, "Don't be afraid, it is I." Then they were eager to let him in the boat, and immediately they arrived at their destination. The anchor held in spite of the storm. I love the anchor metaphor. The anchor cross has long been a Christ symbol, stemming from Hebrews 6:19. We have this sure hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Missionaries in the United Methodist Church have often worn the anchor cross, sometimes called the cross of hope, as a reminder that their work should be grounded in faith, hope, and love. I would like you now to listen to the first verse of this powerful Ray Bolts song, "The Anchor Holds." Ray's is noted for his storytelling and song, and this opening verse reflects our John passage. So the anchor holds in spite of the storm. Here are a couple takeaways from this gospel account. For one, Jesus watches. Let's say that together. Jesus watches. As that late afternoon with Jesus wore on, He had not forgotten about his disciples. I'm sure he had been looking down on them from his mountainside perch, watching them struggle with the waves. His loving eye was on them, just as is always on us. Here's another. Let's say aloud, Jesus comes. Jesus comes. In this gripping story, Jesus comes down from the mountain, the hillside. He comes down when he knew the strength of his disciples was failing. Biblical scholars feel that Jesus was probably walking along the seashore, heading back to their home base in Capernaum, while ever watching those disciples. If you look at this map, notice where Bethsaida is at the northeast top of the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum is to the west, about 4 miles away, and Scripture says the disciples had already rowed 3 to 4 miles when they saw Jesus coming to them on the water. So they were almost at the end, because John tells us that when Jesus got in the boat, almost immediately they arrived at their destination. Now, for a final takeaway, Jesus never abandons us. Give voice to that. Jesus, he may have let his disciples struggle for a while, just as he does with us, but Jesus knew when it was time to be visibly present. He watches, he comes, and he never abandons. We are never, ever alone. Scripture says the disciples were terrified to see Jesus walking on the water coming to them. You can imagine how stunned they were. But then from across the waves comes the beloved voice. Don't be afraid. It is I. Then, of course, they wanted him to come aboard. Jesus will use anything and anyone to advance the kingdom. And know that means you and me. Just as I mentioned earlier in Paul's words, that in everything, in all things, in this very moment, God is working things together, is fashioning everything to come together in time for good to those who love him. We are never abandoned. And as with this sermon series, when we turn around and extend the kingdom of God to those in our immediate region, we continue transforming the 614 area. Several months ago, I was again finishing a workout at the Westerville Community Center by soaking in their hot water whirlpool. Boy, there's nothing like it after a good workout. I'd been noticing a fellow who was a spitting image of the farmer Doyle I'd been talking about. After seeing him several times and being struck by his uncanny resemblance, I finally introduced myself and told him how much he looked like a former Lewisburg parishioner who I dearly loved and whose death on Easter 15 years ago was the last service I conducted before coming to Columbus. This has led to a real friendship with Randy Board, a retired businessman who loves to talk about local sports and faith. We now regularly pray for one another, and very recently I've been praying for him as he had a rather deep melanoma taken off his back. This week, Randy sent me this message reflecting his humility. I don't sit here because I think I'm perfect. I sit here because I know I am not. The kingdom of God has a strong foothold in our 614 area. Now I'd like to ask Milton Wilkes to join me as we bring this message home on our Memorial Day weekend. For those of you who regularly attend this contemporary worship service, you've undoubtedly been moved by Milton and his band. Every Sunday, they just fill this room with God's Holy Spirit. Milton inspires his band as much as he inspires all of us. So Milton, I'm sure most of us don't have a full grasp at all of how the storms of life have been raging within you for 12 long years. Tell us how your ship has been battered since that initial diagnosis of kidney disease. You've likened it to a ticking time bomb.
So actually July the 29th will be 13 years that I was diagnosed with stage three kidney disease. And it was not because I had high blood pressure, not because I had diabetes, because I still don't have any of those things, but it's because I took an antibiotic that adversely affected my kidneys. And for almost 13 years now, it has been, okay, well, I'll go back to then. They told me at that point, you need to start dialysis. And I said, wait, I was 24 at the time, 25. And I said, I'm too young to be going through dialysis. And I prayed, and God said, not yet. So I told the doctor, I said, do you believe in God? He said, yes. I said, well, he told me not yet. If you don't believe it, then we need to get another doctor in here. So he said, okay, well, we'll let you drive this. And about a week after getting released from the hospital, I was in the hospital for 9 days, and after I got released, about a week later, my numbers went back to normal. But year after year, they just progressively gotten worse. And like he said, it is a ticking time bomb. So November of 2022, I went to the doctor, and my blood pressure was high because your kidneys control your blood pressures. So my blood pressure was so high that they told me I need to go to the emergency room right now. Hmm. So I went to the emergency room, and they said, well, you need to start dialysis now. I said, all right, Lord, I'm back. And he said, it is time. Because I've been on the kidney transplant list, come October will be 3 years. And you're on the bottom of the list if you are not on dialysis, because you don't really need it. They still continue to try to help you, but the individuals who need it the most, they get it first. So he said, it's time. So I've been on it for now a year and a half.
Tell us this daily regimen that you go through because you're able to do dialysis at home.
Yeah. So I told my doctor, I said, I don't want to go to a center where I have to see the effects of it on it on other people, because that messes with your mind and your mental. So I do dialysis at home. I'm actually doing it right now in front of you all. You guys just don't know that. But there's fluid. It's a bag of fluid. It's clear fluid, and it goes into my body 4 times during the night. And then I drain it at around 12 o'clock, and then I go about my day for the rest of the day.
So you're dialysizing almost more hours in the day than you're not.
I am. It's 14 hours. But it helps me to have a life that is not anchored at, say, a dialysis center where you have to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and be there for hours. I have children that are active that keep me busy. So this allows me to be able to do that and to be here with you all. Yeah. And on top of that, really quick, sorry. I'm taking over your interview here.
Go ahead.
There's two different types of dialysis. So you have the blood one that's where you go to the center, you do, and then you have the one that I do, which is called peritoneal, and the fluid goes into your peritoneal cavity. It is less strenuous on you than having all of your blood drained out of your body and pushed back in. So I'm not having those days where I'm tired, I need to sleep in the bed all day. That's not an effect of it. So that's why I'm
so you're able to work, and you don't always have to work at home either.
No, I don't. So I work in the office. I work for a law firm. So I'm always in the office.
Doing HR?
Yep, I work in HR, yeah.
It still has to be difficult. And part of what makes it so difficult is your blood type.
Yeah. So I have O negative, and that is a difficult blood type to match. That's my.
So you've been on dialysis for all this time. And
for a year and a half.
For a year and a half. And you don't know when anything's going to come through. How do you keep from getting discouraged?
Yeah, my faith. Hmm. That is the one thing that keeps me going day to day. I know that I'm here for a purpose. I know that what I'm going through is here to encourage someone else that may go through it. And it already has encouraged a lot of people with speaking to them. And I take it with gladness, actually.
That's why I'm sure most of you had no idea that Milton was going through this, because his demeanor is holy. And we thank God for that. I bet sometimes when you're singing and you're praising God, it's as much for you as it is for this congregation.
It's always for me. Honestly, I honestly am inviting them into worship with me, you know? So, yes.
And in the bulletin, we have something for you to see from OSU Wexner Medical Center about the Living Donor Program. Can you tell us real quickly how that works?
Yeah, so the Living Donor Program through OSU, well, just in general at any hospital, is the best way to receive a kidney, because it is going to sustain longer than one from a deceased cadaver. So it's really easy. You answer some questions on a website, then you go and do blood work, and if you're a match, then cool, we'll move forward. If not, then they'll say, thank you for your time, but do you want to give it to someone else? And they'll say no most of the time, because they want to give it to someone who you know. Most of the time, people want to see where their organ or their donation is going to. So they usually say no, which is okay.
Wow. One way that the Lord's anger holds is for us to unleash, I think, an avalanche of prayer. So I'd like to ask you to commit yourselves to adding Milton Wilkes to your regular prayer life. Will you, day after day, ask the Lord to bring forth a person with an O blood type and a tissue matched, a match? When Diane and I are enjoying a meal with our grandkids, before the blessing, I always ask, who should we be praying for? Without hesitation, one of them blurts out, for Milton and a new kidney. For a long time now, those kids have been praying that prayer, and it's so your life is embedded within theirs. And many of you, several weeks ago, if you were in church when Kyle Zuber was testifying, he was telling of donating one of his own kidneys in February 2023 to the husband of a co-worker at his Watkins Intermediate School. It was, of course, a life-altering event for this man, but it continues to be a life-transforming event for Kyle himself, who had one of his father's own kids in school. You mentioned that you have two children who are with you today. Are they in the room?
I think they're in children's church. Youth.
Okay, Caden is 14 and is going to be entering high school this fall, and Chloe is 10 and will be going into the sixth grade. So as we surround Milton, and we want to imagine the children being with us, won't you say at the same time as we're praying now, in your heart, from your heart to the heart of Jesus, Lord, I want to be a part of this deluge of prayer to bring a new kidney and new life to Milton. So let's pray. Lord, come quickly. Come quickly for this long-awaited kidney. You know ever more than we do that this new organ will not only make Milton whole and new again, but it will make his two children, Kate and Chloe, whole and new again. We know that in you, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. And that our desire is your heart's desire. So come quickly, Lord Jesus, and hold on as we hold on and lean on, because we know that this anchor of your love is secure. Amen. Amen. Okay. Let's stand, and we'll let me offer a benediction. Grab a hand that's near you. You know, when we're talking about prayer, we want prayer to really re-enter, to energize all of us. We want the Holy Spirit to come into this very room. We know that there's amazing power in God's presence. We've been singing about and talking about how this anchor of God's love is strong and secure, and it holds. But God needs us. He doesn't, but yet he does. And that's the beauty of him. So, Lord, thank you for this service. Let your Spirit fall afresh on us as we leave this place. And on this weekend where we remember those who have sacrificed their love for this country, may we remember each other and reach out and sacrifice to one another so that we can continue to bring about the kingdom of God in this, our 614 area. Let us go now in peace. Amen.